Today on Enduring Word Radio with Pastor David Guzik of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
Friends, can I renew your hope that chains would be broken? That which you see as a besetting affliction that ruins your whole life, that rather God would shine his light and his grace and show it that it may be a thorn in the flesh unto you, but it will not hinder God's operation of grace and goodness in your life. God can give you that hope again, and those chains can be broken. Matter of fact, he may show you some of the mercy that he showed to Elijah. He didn't answer his prayer. He said no to his prayer.
Even though you may be experiencing certain trials or afflictions, God is still at work in your life. He's working something for your good behind the scenes. As a Christian, you're still going to experience the difficulties of this life, but you have the Holy Spirit living within you that gives you hope and strength to get through any hardship. Pastor David will be reminding us that God doesn't always heal us or deliver us out of our trials, because he's allowing them to work in us character. Now, let's join Pastor David for today's study.
He went as far away from Jezebel as he could with still remaining in the Promised Land. That's how far south of Beersheba is. He went about 80 miles south and got as far away from her as he possibly could. And friends, what do we make of this? Was this right of Elijah to do, or was it wrong for him to do? And I can give you a great big authoritative, I don't know. Because I don't know. Maybe God was leading him to get out of town. Maybe God's plan for Elijah was, I'm going to preserve your life by getting you out of Jezreel, the capital of Ahab and Jezebel. But maybe, just maybe, God's plan was to preserve his life in Jezreel. I will tell you this, that the effect of Elijah's running for his life was very bad. The effect of it was not good in Elijah's life, as we're going to see in a few minutes, but the effect of it was also not good for others. And what do I mean by that? Friends, draw your minds back to that miracle that happened on Mount Carmel, where Elijah stood before the whole nation and challenged them to choose between Baal and Yahweh. And he showed them that beyond any doubt, Yahweh was the God of Israel and Baal should be rejected. Don't you think that many hearts were won to Yahweh that day? And how do you think they felt when they saw their leader turn tail and run? Oh, Elijah, you stood with such courage on Mount Carmel. I never saw a more courageous man, because one man stood literally in the face of 450 prophets of Baal and all the royal power behind them. One man against all of that. One man standing for Yahweh. What courage! And now, in the very place of his great strength, Elijah seems to fail. Isn't that a lesson for you and I? Now look, every person is different, aren't we? And we all have our strengths and weaknesses. And I understand that you're probably aware someplace in your life of your weaknesses, perhaps particular temptations or sins or bad habits that you are susceptible to. You get that. But there's probably other areas in life where you probably feel pretty strong. If you're like, well, listen, you know, I might sin in this area, but not in this area. I'm strong in this area. Friend, let me give you a little wake-up call. Whatever it is you think your strength is in your spiritual life right now, don't get proud about it, and you watch it. You don't get attacked there. Before this happened with Elijah in chapter 19, would anyone have doubted the courage of Elijah? Are you kidding me? You would have thought courage was a strong suit. And now, in the very place where he's strong, he finds himself failing. It can happen to you and I. Isn't that why the New Testament tells us, whoever it is who thinks he stands, you take heed lest you fall? Because we can all be weak in the area where we think ourselves to be the strongest. In any regard, Elijah left. He got out of town, and perhaps Jezebel rejoiced because this seemed to discredit him. He went to Beersheba. I like what Spurgeon says about failing in this strong point. That great preacher, Victorian England, he said this, Elijah failed in the very point in which he was the strongest, and that is where most men fail. In Scripture, it's the wisest man who proves himself to be the greatest fool, just as is the meekest man, Moses, who spoke hasty and bitter words. Abraham failed in his faith and Job in his patience, so he who was the most courageous of all men, Elijah, fled from an angry woman. course, I wonder if Spurgeon knew much about angry women, if he thinks that's a big deal there. It could be completely logical. But look now at verse 4. Look at where Elijah went, he says. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers." I told you that he went as far away from Jezebel as he could do and still stay in the promised land. That wasn't far enough for Elijah. Because he got down to Beersheba and then he said, "I got to go further." He went a day's journey into the wilderness all by himself, verse 4 tells us, and then he prayed. Now, you and I know something about the prayer life of Elijah, don't we? Elijah was a mighty man of prayer. If you've got enough power in prayer where you can say, "No rain," and for 3.5 years it doesn't rain, and then at the end of that 3.5 years, you say, "Let it rain," and then it rains, you've got power in prayer. If you've got the power in prayer to stand on top of Mount Carmel in the face of 450 prophets of Baal and say, "You give it your best shot and pray to Baal, but I will pray to Yahweh and the fire will fall," and the fire actually falls, you're a man of prayer. So we're not surprised to see Elijah praying, but are not we surprised at the content of his prayer? Look at what he prayed. It's given to us right there in verse 4. It says, "And he prayed that he might die." This mighty man of prayer, mighty enough to pray and see the earth move, seemingly so, now he prays that he might die. Friends, isn't there something very powerful in there for us? Doesn't this show us that just how deeply a great man or woman of God may slip into depression? This man who seemed to have everything to live for, now he wanted to die. Now, I don't know if you think about the Bible the same way I think about it. You know what I thought when I was studying this week? I thought maybe the same thing you're thinking right now. Some of you are thinking right now, I wonder if Elijah was today, if they'd medicate him. If he'd go to the doctor and get a prescription for an antidepressant. Is he not depressed here? Does he not have some serious difficulty? And friends, this is a big issue in our own present day, is it not? It's a big issue among Christians. And antidepressants and medications such as that. Let me tell you something. I'm not a doctor and I'm not going to pretend to be one. But I will tell you this. From what I know and from what people who are doctors, even in our own congregation, tell me, there are some people for whom these medications do an enormous amount of good. And whatever difficulty there is in their brain operations or the biochemical stuff or things that I don't even understand and I probably shouldn't even describe, these medications do them a great deal of good. So is there any way that I could stand before you and say that no one should be on these medications? No, you would know that that's false. But friends, don't we also have the sense that probably in many cases, these medications are too quickly resorted to and too quickly relied upon? That they're used as a quick fix or over-reliance? And so what can we say? We can say probably in some cases they're merited. We can probably say in other cases they're not. And if you were to come up to me, if you were to come up to me on the prayer team and say, "Pastor David, I'm on these medications. Should I be on them or not?" I could probably give you a great big authoritative, "I don't know." Because I don't know. But I could pray with you. And let me tell you something. I could tell you this. Because while I'm not a medical doctor, while there are many areas where I have no expertise, I am a pastor. And I do know something about God's word. And I do know something about the operations of his spirit. And I could tell you this. I could tell you that whether God leads you and whether it's right for you to pursue a path with some recourse to medication or to pursue a path without it, I can tell you this with all confidence, that everyone should continue to seek the Lord and trust in him. If you are on medication, do not use that as a reason to not seek the Lord and trust in him, but rather seek him all the more diligently. Put your heart and your hope upon God. Do not despair, but turn your heart towards him. Don't just use it as something to say, "Well, great, this is fixed. Now I can go off on my own way." No, my friends, you put your trust in the Lord God. Because whatever biological dimension your difficulty has, it is not merely a biological dimension. There is a spiritual component to it as well. And so do not neglect to seek the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. You know, I know people who have struggled with this or other debilitating seasons of despair or depression. And sometimes the thing that cheers me the most is that even though they do not escape, or at least not quickly escape, their affliction, they do not lose hope. They believe in a God who loves them and a God who cares for them. And they say, I don't have this all figured out right now, and this present season is pretty sour, but God is good, and I know he will show me his goodness. So do not neglect the spiritual dimension to your despair. The other thing I would tell you is that if you know what it is like to be depressed, if you know what it is like to despair greatly, you're in some pretty good company. Aren't you in the company of Elijah the prophet right now? Aren't you in the company of many great men and women of God throughout the centuries who know what this affliction is? Aren't you in the company of people like Martin Luther, who battled with his own spiritual depressions? Aren't you in the company of men like C.S. Lewis? You're especially in the company of a man like Charles Spurgeon. Now, I don't know if you know who Charles Spurgeon is. You hear me refer to him all the time. Some people joke with me that I can't get through a sermon without mentioning Charles Spurgeon. Well, I can, it's just I often don't want to. But I respect Charles Spurgeon as a great man of God. I think that probably historically speaking, you could say that he's the greatest preacher in the English language that has yet come upon the face of the earth. But you know something about Charles Spurgeon? He battled with serious seasons of depression and despair. Matter of fact, at one time he said this. He said, I am the subject of depression so fearful, I hope none of you ever get to such extremes of wretchedness. That's how bad he felt it in his own soul sometimes. He said, I hope none of you have to experience what I have to experience. But yet, in the midst of it all, even though there was no magic wand in God that took it all away, he found a way to trust God in the midst of it all and to see God do good things, even in the midst of his despair. One striking thing that Spurgeon said about his own difficulties in this area is this. Notice this quote. He said this. Let none of us sit down in misery and be content to be there. There is a such thing as becoming habituated to melancholy. My own tendency is sometimes to get in that state of mind, but by the grace of God, I shake it off, for I know it will not do. If once we begin to give way to this foolishness, we shall soon forge chains for ourselves that cannot easily break. And friends, that's the people for whom my heart really goes out for. Not merely they struggle with depression or despair from time to time, but they seem bound in chains of it. Friends, can I renew your hope that chains would be broken? That which you see as a besetting affliction that ruins your whole life, that rather God would shine his light and his grace and show it that it may be a thorn in the flesh unto you, but it will not hinder God's operation of grace and goodness in your life. God can give you that hope again, and those chains can be broken. Matter of fact, he may show you some of the mercy that he showed to Elijah. He didn't answer his prayer. He said no to his prayer. What was Elijah's prayer? Let me die, O Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my fathers. Please, Lord, let me die. That was Elijah's prayer. And what did God say? He said, no. Now, he didn't just say no. He said, no way. You want to know he said no way? Because not only did Elijah not die right then, even though he prayed to die. Friends, Elijah never died. He's one of the few individuals in the scriptures who was taken up into heaven without ever dying. I mean, we'll see it in coming weeks, but isn't that pretty cool? God said, Elijah, not only am I not answering this prayer for you to die now, I'm not answering it ever. You are going to go to heaven straight up and not ever experience death on this earth. Isn't that powerful? Isn't that wonderful? Don't you thank God for some of those unanswered prayers? Now, why did Elijah pray to die? Look at his reasoning there. It's in verse 4 where he said this. He said, "It is enough." Don't we sense that what Elijah meant by those words, "it is enough," is, "Lord, I've had enough. I can't go anymore. The work is so stressful. It's so exhausting. I have seemed to accomplish nothing. Finish it now." But friends, it wasn't enough. Now, I don't have any doubt that Elijah felt it, but God said, "No, Elijah, it's not enough. I got more for you to do. There's more for you, Elijah. There's more revelation of God for him to experience. There's more truth for him to testify as a prophet. There's more men for him to train for the prophetic office. There's at least one more glorious, strange experience to shine out through his life. No, Elijah, you say it's enough. I'm telling you, it's not enough." And don't you think God has the right to speak that in our lives? God forbid that I would ask for a show of hands in this room, because we might be embarrassed if every hand was raised. But how many of us at one time or another have just said, "Lord, I've had enough. Check me out. Send me to heaven now." Friends, don't you long for heaven? I sure do. You know, and I've been thinking about this verse lately. I've been thinking about it where Paul said so dramatically, "To live is Christ and to die is gain." I'm thinking, "Lord, take me now. If to die is gain, I'm into that, Lord. As much as I'm blessed in this world, heaven could only be greater. Lord, take me now." But then I realize, you know what? The "to die is gain" part, that's God's business. What does he give me to focus on right now? To live is Christ. Okay, Lord. To live is Christ right now. I'll put my focus on that. And whenever that day, whenever that hour is that you appoint me to go home and meet with you, and I pray that it would happen, all of us going home to Jesus together when Jesus Christ calls his church up to the clouds with him. Wouldn't that be the best solution of all? But until that day, whether he comes for us corporately or individually, Lord, I will let you decide when it's enough. I will let you decide that day. And until then, to live is Christ. Well, look at what God did to Elijah next, verse 5. "Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.' Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again." Isn't that beautiful? "God, just take me. Let me die. It's enough, Lord." And the next thing you know, Elijah's sacked out wherever he was. He slept under the broom tree. He wakes up, and who's there? It says right there, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Now, I wonder if Elijah knew it was an angel. Maybe he only knew it was an angel in retrospect. But it turns out it was an angel. "Arise and eat." Don't you see how beautifully God was taking care of his physical needs? He needed sleep and he needed food and water. Sleep and food and water. Very basic, practical, physical things. Now, friends, don't you think this is really wonderful? That God knows that when we're despairing and when we're depressed, that there are physical things that need to be addressed in our body. And God cares about those physical things. Don't you think that it was possible for God, for whatever effect the sleep would have on Elijah's body, don't you think that God could have miraculously put that effect in him without him ever having to sleep? He could have done that, but he didn't. He said sleep. Whatever effect the food and the drink had upon him, God could have miraculously created that effect upon Elijah at that moment, but he didn't do it by a miracle. He did it by sleeping and eating and drinking, very ordinary things to meet his physical needs. And friends, when you're in that place of depression and despair, God cares about your physical needs. God cares that you get the rest you need, that you get the food you need, that you get the care and the attention that you need. And God uses those things. He does not despise them at all. And so look at what it says in verse 6. It says, "So that he ate and drank and lay down again." In other words, once was not enough. It's not like he said, "Okay, eat and drink, good. Now you're good to go." He said, "No, you need more sleep. You need more food. You need more drink. God cared so much about Elijah's physical needs that, friends, it reminds us that sometimes when we're despairing, sometimes when we're depressing, you know what we need? We need to take better care of ourselves. You need to get more sleep. You need to get more exercise. You need to eat a little bit better. Then you'd start feeling a little better. This whole thing that God has made you as a whole person, body, soul, and spirit, it needs to work better together, a little bit better. And you need to pay attention to those physical things and take care of it. I don't know about you, but a lot of times when I find myself depressed or despairing in some way, a lot of times it's because I'm a little exhausted. And I just need to get a little extra rest, a little extra sleep, a little extra care for myself. That might be the same for you. It seemed to be the same for Elijah. And God dealt this way so beautifully, so generously with his servant. I wonder if not right now God isn't speaking to you about something you need to do in a very practical way. You see, you've been waiting for God to pull out some amazing miracle. And God says, here's your miracle. Why don't you give a little more attention to sleeping better and eating better and taking care of yourself? You see, God works through ordinary and mundane things. Matter of fact, think about this. Elijah was humble enough to receive it that way. Now, God sent an angel to deliver the food to him. God sent an angel to, I guess, make little pancakes or something for him on the fire. Pretty cool, little crepe chef right there, an angelic one. God sent that to Elijah. And could you imagine if Elijah said, no, I want it from the Lord himself. No, it's got to be straight from Yahweh. I'm the guy who dealt straight with Yahweh on Mount Carmel. I want it straight from the Lord himself. Don't send a messenger, Lord. Do you know that there's people like that that I encounter? God wants to give them something, but he'll give it to them through another person in the body of Christ. He'll give it to them through somebody up here on the prayer team. He'll give it to them through a friend or a counselor or something like that. And they say, no, I got to receive it directly from God himself. And you know what God says? Well, great. When you're ready to humble yourself and receive it from somebody that I'm going to work through, then I'll give it to you. But Elijah was humble enough to receive it through a messenger and not directly from the Lord himself. Let's finish up with verses 7 and 8. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank. And he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. In other words, okay, Elijah, you're still not done. You need a little extra because God's got something in front of you. Isn't that sometimes what we need to hear in our times of depression or despair? It's not all behind you. God has something in front of you. Matter of fact, God had something so amazing for Elijah in the following verses that we're going to have to touch on next week when we get together. But friends, this is what I want you to understand. He sent him on a 40-day journey to Mount Horeb. Now, there's different people who debate where Mount Sinai or Horeb was. But no matter which calculation you use, it was not a 40-day journey. Some people say it was a 10-day journey. Some people say it was a 20-day journey. Then why did God give him 40 days? Because don't you think God appoints 40 days in the wilderness as a particular time for some of his servants? He did it for Israel in Elijah's past. He did it with Jesus in Elijah's future. God appoints this, and he appointed a special season for Elijah that he was going to work some deep things in. That's the same thing that God works in our life. But what does he do? He gives us his supernatural food and drink along the way.
For many of us, studying the Bible is a part of our everyday lives. There seems to always be those sections of Scripture that are difficult to understand. What did Jesus really mean when he said, "And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you"? Was Jesus literally telling us to disfigure our bodies? Of course not. We know that's not true. So what does it mean? This is where God has used men like Pastor David Guzik in the writing of commentaries. Pastor David has written numerous commentaries throughout the Bible. In fact, you can find commentary on the entire New Testament and most of the Old Testament at enduringword.com. These commentaries are available digitally at the website and even in mobile format. Concise thoughts about the history, context, and author make these commentaries a valuable resource as you seek to know Jesus more. We encourage you to log on to enduringword.com and select the book and chapter you're currently studying. Or you can purchase a copy of Pastor David's commentary for your Kindle or even a printed copy. Simply log on to enduringword.com and select books from the main menu. Another great option from Pastor David is his book, Standing in Grace. This book details the fact that those who belong to him are not only saved by grace, they stand in grace. Again, for all these wonderful resources and more, log on to enduringword.com. Well, that concludes our time together today. Please place a marker in your Bibles and make plans to join us again for the next edition of Enduring Word Radio.